The Lord be with you.
And with your
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Lord,
on that day, Jesus went out of the house and sat down by the sea. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood along the shore. And he spoke to them at length in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell upon the path, and birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, where it had little soil. It sprang up at once, because the soil was not deep. And when the sun rose, it was scorched and withered for lack of roots. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. But some seed fell on rich soil and produced fruit, 100 or 60 or 30-fold. Whoever has ears ought to hear. The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. This continues on the vein of explaining the economy of grace and how grace is distributed by our Lord. It is, of course, a free will offering on God's part. None of us deserves the grace that we receive. And none of us could do anything to merit the grace. It is Christ Jesus who merited the grace for us. The great flaw we have in today's thinking, though, is a sense of entitlement. People feel entitled to the grace. That is to say, the great heresy of universalism, that everybody's going to heaven no matter what, and everyone is secure in that end. This gospel, like last week's, helps us understand the dynamics. First and foremost, by the reality that our Lord is making it clear through the parable how prodigal God is, how generous God truly is. When our Lord speaks in parables, it's to do two things. One is to explain complex spiritual realities in ways that everyone could understand with regards to, say, agricultural analogies. Most people, even if they lived in the city of Jerusalem itself, would know how it works with regards to planting seed. But he also do it to weed out those who really were not interested, who really would not follow through in the faith. And that's why the parable itself explains how it works. First and foremost, all parables start with some kind of surprise to hook the listener, something that is not really conventional. In this case, the sower is sowing seed pretty much everywhere where the seed will not grow. He is deliberate. So not only does he put the seed on the hard ground where it will never be penetrated, but he also puts the seed in places where there are thorns and thistles. And then he puts seed in good fertile ground. That is to communicate how the Christ works. He offers salvation to all. The bottom line is not all will accept it. Not all will cooperate with grace. But nonetheless, God is good, and the Christ affords them the opportunity for conversion. So just because they are obstinate sinners does not mean that God will not allow them opportunities for grace for conversion. He never abandons the sinner because he seeks the sinner's repentance. It is the sinner who abandons God by refusing to repent, by being obstinate, stubborn in his sins. A dangerous dynamic, to be sure. And so, the parable would have hooked people because they'd be thinking immediately the whole dynamic of the sower throwing seed everywhere. It doesn't make any sense. No practical farmer would do that. And so it gets one to thinking. It gets one to contemplate. And that's one of the necessary aspects of the Catholic life. One has to really think about the deeper things. Otherwise, one becomes that hardened path where the nothing will penetrate as far as grace, because grace builds on nature. It's free will. And if you don't understand it, if you don't think about it, then you'll never be able to live it. Which is why so many Catholics have become like Protestants and subscribe to the notions of universalism. The belief that, well, I don't really understand how the economy of grace works, so therefore it must be that God is love and God must take everyone to heaven. And of course, that's because they don't know the truth. They haven't bother to even listen to the parable. And this parable itself makes clear that not everyone is going to heaven. Because no matter how much God throws grace in their direction, if they don't cooperate with it, the grace lies dormant. The seed will never germinate. Unless the seed falls to the earth and dies, it remains just a seed, as our Lord said. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Therefore, those who cooperate with grace, first and foremost, must die to themselves, die to their own pride, die to their own conviction that they know better than God, that they know better than the church, die to their favorite sin, die to their concupiscence that bend towards sin. Our Lord himself shows us, and that's why we are here every Sunday for the Holy Sacrifice. Our Lord shows us that true charity requires sacrifice. To follow Christ requires dying to yourself. St. Paul makes it clear in his letter to the Romans, the fact that we must live life as though we have been crucified to sin, that we die to sin. And as I remind you, the altar rail itself that you kneel at is a symbol of death. When you kneel at the altar rail, you are saying you are dying to yourself, and you are willing to die to yourself for Christ. And Christ, who is the only one who conquers death, is the only one who transcends the communion rail and gives you communion. You die to yourself, you receive manifold graces. You live for yourself, you receive nothing. Which is why our Lord says that those who find their lives lose it, and those who lose their lives for my sake will find them. It's not an avocation of suicide. It's an avocation of the necessity of self-sacrifice and docility to what our Lord teaches. And that's why he spoke in parables, because the proud are going to scoff at the parables. That doesn't make any sense. I don't really care, and move on. Or the obstinate sinner is going to try to either pervert the parable to his own needs, or he won't even have the depth to penetrate its mystery. Sin always puts us in darkness. Sin always makes us stupid. And that's why you hear those who are proudly saying that everyone's going to heaven no matter what, except maybe for Hitler and anyone who doesn't agree with me. Otherwise, everybody's going to heaven. And it's an indication of pure ignorance and pure stupidity that pride brings. No docility to the truth. The parable teaches us the reality of how grace works and how God is constantly calling us to conversion, to a deeper, more profound relationship with him in his personhood that requires us to die to ourselves and especially to die to sin. And then to live a life for Christ, not for ourselves, but for Christ, so that others may see the Christ by virtue of our actions. You're either in one place or the other, the reality of being steeped and trapped in sin, or the reality of being free in Christ Jesus. It does not mean we struggle against sin, for indeed we must struggle against sin. But those who are trapped in sin, those who are slaves to it, do not want to change. And therefore they are like the rocky ground where the path is, or they are like the ground that is choked off by the weeds and the thistles and the thorns because they're so enraptured by the things of the world. So now, of course, is the time for you to consider the reality of what you are going to do in receiving Jesus, body, blood, soul, divinity. It's not a matter of a sentimental feeling. I come to receive Jesus because it makes me feel good. No, it is about the reality of how you're disposed to cooperate with the manifold graces God will give you in the Blessed Sacrament. Christ himself closer to your soul than your soul is to itself once you've received him, body, blood, soul, divinity. If you're properly disposed and in the proper state, then ultimately the graces are there, but if you do not want to use them, they will lie dormant. If you are kind of ground that is not disposed to all of the graces, all of the rain, all of the goodness that God sends down so that we can be ready for heaven, then ultimately nothing will happen. That is why oftentimes people who receive communion, even on a daily basis, notice their lives never change. They never seem to be getting any better. It's because they're not cooperating with grace. It's because they are simply letting the grace lie dormant. And what usually prevents that is pride, our own pride. So consider yourself and the disposition you have. Consider whether you are the path or the rocky ground or the ground that is superficial and covered with thorns and thistles. Because if you are that, the good news is, you cooperate with God's grace, you can be made fertile ground who will produce much fruit, sevenfold. One could not consider that number in Jesus' day. And that's why our Lord uses it, because his grace indeed is perfect, and it never returns to him void. For even those who choose not to cooperate with grace and end up in the fiery pits of hell because they chose it, does not mean that God's grace was wasted. God gave them every opportunity, but they said no. And God does not lose anything by souls going to hell. In fact, it is his justice. Let us not be consigned to that fate ourselves. Instead, let us be consigned to cooperating with grace. Be disposed to what graces our Lord will give you, unique and special graces, not only for your state in life, but also for your state as you are today, in readiness for tomorrow, in readiness for giving witness, in readiness for the work of the salvation of souls, which is what we're supposed to be about as Catholics, not simply making an ideal life in this world, but making everyone aware of life in Christ, which we're living, and driving others in that direction. Which soil are you? Decide to be the fertile soil. Decide to cooperate with your will, with the graces our Lord wishes to send you, and let him be the one to direct you from this point on. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.